I'm going here. We're going to be going to Matthew 1, of course, because we want to touch on the story of Christ coming to the earth as a baby. But we also want to focus on the millennial reign. And the title of my sermon is called Born to Reign as Savior and King. And this is part two. And I want to go over the fact that Jesus came to save us and deliver us from Satan's tyranny. I love one of the quotes let me see if I can find it. I got so many papers. I got too many papers. I love the quote that A.W. Pink said, and he said this. He said, the first time Christ came, he came to slay sin in men. The second time, he will come to slay men in sin. And what a powerful quote, because it shows the full circle of Christ's redemptive work and his kingship. And I love that. The first time he came humbly. He came as a baby in a manger, the very seed of God, the sperm of God, implanting himself in the womb of a woman and being born. That's just unfathomable. God being born through a virgin. And it's just a miracle that no matter how many times you ponder it, no matter how many times you consider it, it's such an amazing act of God's grace and kindness to us. And today we're just going to continue this teaching titled Born to Reign as Savior and King. As we touched a little bit about it last week, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we are told of a coming king whose kingdom will never end. It will never end. That is the victory that we have, is that our king is the king of ages. He is the eternal king, and his kingdom will never come to an end. We now know that this king, Jesus Christ, would first come as a savior. The most beautiful picture I see of that is in the Isaiah 53, when he came as the suffering servant, and he came to bear the sins of many and to redeem them out of darkness and out of the tyranny of Satan. And it's just a beautiful passage of scripture. I just recommend that you read that, Isaiah 53, such a powerful passage of scripture that really gives the picture so beautifully of the suffering servant, Christ Jesus, who came in the form of a baby, but then grew into a man, ministered 3 years, and died for the sins of the world. He came to us in Bethlehem to a virgin named Mary in a stable. They placed the Savior of the world, the King of all kings, in a manger, a place where animals lay and where dung covered the ground. Humble place. We can only imagine in our minds and our hearts the splendor and the glory of heaven, but I know this, that the way he came showed an enormous love for people that he created. The animals and the angels would witness the miraculous. God in human form, as a little baby. And while angels announced this miracle to lowly shepherds, wise men were traveling to give gifts to the newborn king of the Jews and the savior of the world. You see, they'd studied the prophecies of Israel. They'd studied the prophecies of Israel's prophets, and they were following the star that would lead them eventually to him, where they would worship him and give him gifts. So let's read this beautiful story of our salvation, that when God became man. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place under these circumstances when his mother Mary had been promised in marriage to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And her promised husband, Joseph, being a just and upright man, and not willing to expose her publicly and to shame and disgrace her, decided to dismiss and divorce her quietly and secretly. But as he was thinking this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of and from and out of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, which means Savior. For he will save his people from their sins, and he will prevent them from failing and missing the true and the scope of all life, which is God himself. All this took place that it might be fulfilled, which the Lord had spoken through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which when translated means God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took her to his side as his wife. But he had no union with her as a husband until she had borne her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the day of Herod the king, behold, wise men, astrologers from the east, came to Jerusalem asking, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east at its rising and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was disturbed and troubled, and the whole of Jerusalem with him. So he called together all the chief priests and learned men, the scribes of the people, and anxiously asked them where the Christ was to be born. They replied to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are not in any way least or insignificant among the chief cities of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler, a leader, who will govern and shepherd my people Israel. This is written in Micah 5:2. Then Herod sent for the wise men and the astrologers secretly and accurately to the last point ascertain from them the time of the appearing of the star, that is, how long the star had made itself visible since its rising in the east. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search for the child carefully and diligently, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. When they had listened to the king, they went their way, and behold, the star, which had been seen in the east in its rising, went before them until it came and stood over the place where the young child was. When they saw the star, they were thrilled with ecstatic joy. And on going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasure bags, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And receiving an answer to their asking, they were divinely instructed and warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. So they departed to their own country by a different way. Now you're going to Luke 2. In those days it occurred that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole Roman Empire should be registered. This was the first enrollment, and it was made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all the people were going to be registered, each to his own city or town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was one of the house of the family of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his espoused wife, who was about to become a mother. And that, while they were there, the time came for her delivery. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room or place for them in the inn. And in that vicinity there were shepherds living out under the open sky in the fields, watching in shifts over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord flashed and shone all about them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will come to all people. For to you is born this day in the town of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you by which you will recognize him. You will find, after searching, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Then suddenly there appeared with the angels an army of the troops of heaven, a kingly knighthood, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing," saying, "That has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste, and by searching found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known what had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it were astounded and marveled at what the shepherds told them. These passages of Scripture are the foundation of Christ being born. They were spoken in the Old Testament by prophecies and by the prophets, inspired utterances of the Holy Spirit through those servants of the Lord who began to prophesy that there would be a king, and that king would rule and reign. They were looking for this king. They were waiting for this king. They were wanting this king to come and deliver them out of the tyranny of Rome. They wanted to have that bondage and that yoke of oppression broken off of them. But before he could come as king, before he could set up his millennial reign, before he would rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he came as a baby in a manger and a suffering servant, which astounded and confounded the Jewish people. Yet he was the King of the Jews. He came through a virgin. He was Emmanuel, deity wrapped in skin. It's astounding. And they worshiped him, the wise men. They knew that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of all lords. Because salvation comes from the Jews. Jesus quoted this in John 4:22. Almost all of the Christmas songs that we sing acknowledge not only the birth of Christ, but his millennial reign and kingdom. Silent night, holy night, all is calm and all is bright. The lyrics go on to say, "Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." Mary, did you know that when you kissed your newborn baby, you've kissed the face of God? The King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, God wrapped in skin to deliver mankind from Satan's tyranny, Satan's power to break it so that men could have access to God the Father. There's no other way by which a man or a woman can be saved except through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other entrance into the eternal kingdom except through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Just as surely as he came to deliver us from Satan's power, he's coming again to rule and reign. I want to read a few bits of commentary from different ministers and just wrap this up so beautifully to you, to give you hope, because we are 2,000 plus years past the birth of Christ and the works that he did for us to be able to have eternal life. And I want to give you hope in this time as the earth and the nations are shaking and so much is happening. We understand that the governments of this world will realign to establish another one world government in the close of the age, in the close of time, as we get closer and closer to the millennial reign of Christ, to his second coming, when he will absolutely destroy Satan's power and throw the enemy into the abyss. As we get closer to that, and as you see the nations even now roaring, I'm hearing a passage right now coming up in my heart, so I want to make sure I go to that. I just want you to go to Psalms 2. As we hear the nations roaring, as we see what they're doing, how they're establishing their self, they're aligning, they're using the events of this of the nation, the things that are happening to realign themselves to another time of one world government, one world control, the final one world government of men. I want you to read and understand Psalms 2 from this point of view. Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot against the Lord and break and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. But the one who rules in heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then in anger he rebukes them, terrifying them with his fierce fury. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, on my holy mountain. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, and the whole earth as your possession. You will break them with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. Now then, you kings, act wisely and be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal son, or he will become angry and you will be destroyed in the midst of all your activities. For his anger flares up in an instant, but what joy for all who take refuge in him. Right, if you can pull up that picture, I want to have that up there that I sent this morning. And it's a picture of Christ as king and all of the rulers, large and great men of all time, bowing before him. He is king. Napoleon will bow. Alexander the Great will bow. All the men of the world, great leaders, great rulers, whoever held positions of authority will bow. Christmas reminds us of the baby, but I want to remind you of the king. He's coming back. The scriptures make it very clear that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There are no exceptions. And in my heart, I want to bow now. I want to humble myself now. I want to humble myself to the Holy Spirit and his rule and reign inside of me as king. And I want to bow to him in my life, by the way that I live, by the way that I treat my family and other people. I want to follow his decrees now. I want to walk with him now. I want to serve him now. Because there will be a day when I will fall at his feet and see him for who he is. And everyone who opposes him, and everyone who exalted themselves above the knowledge of God and rejected the Son, they too will bow, regardless of their position, regardless of their trophies of war, regardless of all the boasting and the arrogance of speech and might against the Holy One. They will bow to this King. The second coming of Christ will be with power and great glory. Perhaps the best way to understand that statement is to compare, as we have this morning, the circumstances and the surroundings of the first coming of Christ along with the second. In his first coming, Jesus was humbled. He came as a humble baby, meek and mild, born in a stable in Bethlehem. But when he returns, he will come back as King of kings and Lord of lords. In his first coming, he endured the mockery of people. They laughed at him. They abused his body. Many walked away from his words. He was despised, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows and acquainted with deep grief. They despised him, but in his second coming, when he comes again, there will be no mocking then. That will cease because he will rule and reign the nations with a rod of iron. He came the first time as a Lamb of God, but the second time he comes, he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. His first coming came in great humility. His second coming will come in great glory. Great glory. Every eye will see him, and they will beat their breast, and they will tear their clothes. It is a day of great victory. Billy Graham said this, "We are to wait for the coming of Christ with patience. We are to watch with anticipation. We are to work with zeal. We are to prepare with urgency." Scripture says Christ is coming when you least expect him. "Coming as a thief," he said. "Be prepared. Get ready. Prepare to meet thy God." Are you prepared? That's the question for every human being still alive on the face of the earth. Have you made your decision about Christ? Have you made your decision about who he is? C.S. Lewis said this, "For this time, it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. At that time, it will be too late to choose your side." He also said, "Precisely because we cannot predict the moment, we must be ready at all moments." And that's the way we are to live our life. We ask ourselves daily, would Christ say that? Would Christ do that? Knowing that he could come at any time, are we pleased with the way we're living our life? knowing that we're going to see this great king? Are we pleased with the words that we're speaking, the thoughts that we're thinking, the things that we're saying and doing in this time? Because this is your preparation time for a government that's going to be under God's. And you're going to rule and reign with him. And everything that you're doing here is preparing you to rule and reign in the millennial reign with Christ. Are you faithful over the small things here? Then I'll make you ruler over much. Life here is simply choices and preparation for eternity. It really is. Everything is about choices that we are making that will prepare ourselves and others that we are around for eternity. In a world that is desperate for peace, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ will be a welcome time of peace for all mankind. The millennial reign will be a period of time in which Jesus Christ will reign on the earth for 1,000 years as the sovereign ruler. We talked about theocracy last week. We talked about that and how we were made to be under one king. His government, Christ on the throne, Christ ruling, Christ reigning. During his reign, Satan will be bound and sealed in the bottomless pit so that he will have no influence in the earth to deceive mankind. And Jesus will rule with the span of the entire world. He will be King of kings and Lord of lords of the whole world. He will also sit on the throne of his father David, as the scriptures foretold, ruling over Israel. I love this part about Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost. He wrote this in his book, Things to Come. The millennial will be the period of the full manifestation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be the manifestation of glory associated with the humanity of Christ, but there will be the glory of the glorious dominion in which Christ, by virtue of his obedience unto death, is giving universal dominion to replace that dominion which Adam lost. Can you imagine a kingdom where there is no temptation, where there's no sin, where there's no wickedness, where everything's done out of a right heart and a right motive, and the judgments that are given are perfect without fault? Can you imagine such a marvelous kingdom? It will come through a marvelous king. And his name is Jesus. This was promised to Christ. John F. Walvoord, in his book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, states, advocates of this view hold that the millennium is a period in which Christ will literally reign on the earth. And its supreme political as its supreme political leader, and that the many promises of the Old Testament relating to a king on earth in which Israel will be prominent and Gentiles will be blessed will have complete and literal fulfillment. We understand that the word millennial means 1,000. It's 1,000-year reign. It's mentioned 7 times in Revelation chapter 20. He wanted to make it very clear that he was going to rule and reign. Some have tried to make this reference a figuratively or a spiritual one. But it's impossible to do that when you read the scriptures from the Old and the New Testament. He is going to reign with all power and all authority in his earthly kingdom. This was spoken by the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah also predicted the beginning of when Christ would come as a suffering servant. He predicted that Christ would come and riding on a donkey. How humble King Jesus was to be presented to the nation of Israel. Let's listen to that scripture in Zechariah 9 and 9. He describes Jesus as being presented to the nation of Israel, first as a lowly king riding on a donkey. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt of a foal. We see that when we see Jesus riding the donkey and they're crying out, Maranatha, Maranatha. And he was afraid that they were going to take him at that moment and make him king. But it wasn't time yet. There was a deliverance. There was a price that had to be paid for the freedom of mankind from Satan's tyranny. We had to be redeemed from Satan, and it cost a life. And that life was the life of Jesus. Zechariah also predicts his second coming and reign on the earth, and he states that Jesus would one day return and set his feet on the Mount of Olives before Jerusalem in Zechariah 14 and 4, and that he would return to earth to be king and one Lord over all the earth. Let's read it in Zechariah 14 and 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. We also know, and we read this last week, when Isaiah also talked about this, confirming that Jesus Christ would be the mighty God. When he speaks this in the scriptures in Isaiah, he stated that the governments would be on his shoulders, signifying that he would have full responsibility for ruling the world. He declared that Jesus would be called Wonderful Counselor and the Mighty God. This shows the deity of Christ, meaning Jesus is God, and he called him the Everlasting Father, affirming his eternal existence. He refers to him as the Prince of Peace, declaring him as the true peacekeeper. Men will cry for peace, 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 but no earthly system of men will ever bring peace to this earth. Only through Christ and his rule and reign where there'll be peace. Jesus will sit on the throne of David, ordering and establishing it with judgment and justice. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's coming. I hope you're seeing in the revelation of the Spirit how the kings are setting up themselves against our God and his Christ. I hope you can see how they're trying to remove God out of our country and out of our nation and out of the nations of the world. Can you see it in the Spirit? Because it is there. For those who have eyes to see and those that have ears to hear and those who are in tune with the prophetic, the Spirit of God and the prophecies of God's word, it is aligning. The nations of the world are preparing themselves for battle against this Christ. We will break free of the reign of God, and we will establish ourselves as kings. They will not succeed. It will only take the breath of his nostrils, a word spoken out of his mouth, and they will be destroyed. For all of those who are in Christ, what victory you have. What hope beyond this world. Some of the interpretations, and I just want to hit this barely, of the millennial view is this. The amillennial view is an interpretation. It is a denial that there will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ after his return. It denies the literal reign of Christ on the earth. It's called the amillennial view. The postmillennial view is basically believes that the world will get better and better until the whole world is Christianized, and then Christ will return to a kingdom of peace. That's a false view. Only Christ can bring that peace. But the premillennial view teaches that Jesus Christ will return to earth, literally and bodily, before the millennial age begins. It says that by his presence, a kingdom will be instituted over which he will reign, and that all of Israel's covenants will be literally fulfilled. The prophecies must be fulfilled. They must be fulfilled. David Paulson said there's only 20% of prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled, and they are all pertaining to Christ's return. They're all the aligning and the preparation of the return of Christ and the things that will be taking place right before his coming. It will continue for 1,000 years, after which the kingdom will be given by the Son to the Father, when it will merge into the eternal kingdom and will go on and on and on and on. It's powerful. We don't hear it speaking. We don't hear these teachings anymore. We don't hear about the millennial reign and the King of Kings who will rule the nations of the world with a rod of iron. But let me tell you something. Our enemy knows of it. Hitler proclaimed that he would have 1,000-year reign. His people, Germany, and was working in that direction. Don't you ever doubt that the nations of the world that are happening, the things that are happening right now, they're trying to set up a kingdom without God. These are all prophecies in the scriptures. The purpose of the millennial will be to establish the physical rule of Jesus Christ on the earth, and Christ will fulfill all of the Old and New Testament prophecies regarding his life. In essence, the Lord was stating that all of the word of God would be fulfilled when he said this in Matthew 5:18, "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot and tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it is fulfilled." He was not joking when he said that. Many of these future physical prophecies cannot yet be fulfilled because they are linked to Christ's physical return. And at his first coming, Jesus fulfilled 300 physical prophecies. Discovering the prophecies of Christ for the future reign which we've mentioned just a few of them this morning. But if you start looking at the scriptures that we've read, he talked about his kingship. He talked about the millennial reign. If you go to Revelations 19, if you go to Revelations 20 and 21, all of it is there. Read those scriptures. Get in the Bible in Revelations and then go back to some of the prophecies just as we've went over this morning. And listen to those and you will hear not only the suffering servant that came as a baby, but the returning Christ that will rule and reign the earth and the universe for all eternity. He shall hand over the kingdom to the Father. It's marvelous. It's unfathomable without the Spirit giving revelation to it. But when he does, it changes everything. You get bolder when you know your king's in power. He shall rule his people Israel. That's what we read in Matthew 2:6. And in Luke 1:32 and 33, it conveys that God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. The prophet Daniel said in his book that dominion, glory, and kingdom will be given to Jesus, and all people, nations, and languages will serve him. Daniel 7:14. Micah 4:7 lets us know that Jesus will reign over Mount Zion. Isaiah speaks quite vividly of a glorious kingdom given to him. Given to Jesus from God, and he will be firmly established and will rule in a royal manner. The prophecies show the sovereignty of God will be fulfilled in every word that he has spoken in the millennial kingdom when Christ rules and reigns. I want to give credit to those this beautiful, so many beautiful things in this. If you go to online, it's simply the second coming and the millennial reign. Ray Pritchard, there's so many ones that I've mentioned. Don Perkins, so many in this. But you can pull this down and get more information. Study this section of scripture. As we focus this morning on the birth of Christ, we're so thankful that Christ came to earth. We're so thankful that he was willing to come as a baby. We're so thankful that he came humbly, gently, baby Jesus, meek and mild, lived a sinless life as both God and man, and redeemed mankind. It means everything to me to know that I'm not under the rule of Satan and that I've been delivered and my name written in the book of life through Christ and his blood. I pray it means that much to you, but I'm looking forward to this kingdom whose builder and maker is God. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Father, there's so much more that you want to reveal to your people, and I have barely touched the surface of this. I pray, Father, that I have spoken accurately to the best of my ability and through the Spirit's power. I am yearning and longing for your return. Every day I think of it. Could it be this moment? Could it be this hour? And it changes the way I live my life. Help me to love you. Help me to stay faithful all the way through to the end. I would gladly be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God or wash the feet of your servants to be a part of that kingdom that you will establish through your Son, Jesus. I don't want to miss it for this world. I want to live with purpose while I'm here. Live with passion for Jesus. Live for Christ with all my heart by the power and the inspiration of your word and the Spirit, as all your people do. And then I want to be a part of what you want to do in the future. For we are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. And we want to be a part. So whatever you've given us to do here, may we be faithful to fulfill it by the Spirit's power when we stand before you in the end of this life, God, as far as it's concerned, but a great future that awaits us with Christ. May we receive the reward of being able to rule and reign with you. As C.S. Lewis put it so profoundly, we must make a decision about Christ. What are we going to do with this baby in a manger? What are we going to do knowing that he was God in the flesh? And the only way that we will ever have eternal life is by acknowledging our sins. Acknowledging that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only way to be forgiven and reconciled back into a relationship with God the Father is through the Son and his blood. Through the acceptance of him and the belief and the faith that he is the only path to eternity is in Jesus. There is no other religion that can take you before God the Father. It is only through his Son. Paul put it so bluntly when he said, anyone who does not love Jesus is cursed. And truly, we were cursed in the garden, and the only way was to have Jesus in our heart. You made a way for us to know God and be forgiven. May those who are deciding on whether they're going to believe this message of hope and believe in Jesus, may you hear me today when I say you cannot work your way into eternity. We work and do the good works as people who are saved because the Spirit of God leads us, and because the Holy Ghost lives inside of us, we fulfill the purposes of the Lord for our life. But you cannot work your way into a kingdom. To be accepted by God, that comes through the blood of Jesus. Will you accept him today? You're going to have to make a choice. Things are lining up and nations are preparing for war and battle. Muscles are being flexed in nations at this very hour, and they're using terrible times to position themselves. There's only hope in Jesus. Our hope is in him. And I pray that if you're listening to this and you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, that you would. There is a great future for you in Christ. It goes way beyond the grave into eternity. And the moment you take your last breath here, if you have accepted Jesus, you will be glad that you chose him. Choose Christ and live. Accept Christ. Repent of your sins. You have to repent. You have to say you're sorry for the sin. And then you have to turn in another direction. Receive the Holy Spirit. Be baptized. Be saved. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a supernatural work that results in an outward manifestation. It is by the grace of God we've been saved. Today I ask you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you have, if there is a person who at some time in their life they accepted Jesus as their Savior, but then they got angry and they got mad and they walked away from God and they walked away from the church and they said, I'm going to live however I want to, I'm tired of this, and you walked away having known all the goodness of God, having known the plan of salvation, having known that Jesus is the only way, turned away and walked away from the only hope that you have. And I just beg of you, please come back to Jesus. Please. So many in these difficult times have backslidden. They're seeking the pleasures of the world. They're seeking anything to get their thoughts and their minds away from what's going on all around them. But I'm telling you, it is foolishness to do such things. It is foolishness. It is dangerous. Return to Jesus and live. Father, may your Spirit draw and apprehend many unto you today. May you confirm this word to your people, Lord. May you confirm it, for the word of the Lord is always confirmed. May you confirm it in their hearts. May they hear others speak of it. May you give them dreams and visions and revelations and understanding. And we thank you, O God, that you made a way for us to know you through Christ and to be saved for all eternity and be a part of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Well, Merry Christmas.